morning, but I love a good story. There is something about a good story that just really touches us. It really gets our mind working. And so today, the name of this sermon is, what is your story? What is your story? Last week, just real quick, I watched a movie. I watched, in fact, probably several movies last week during spring break. We were down at the beach, and I'm not a beach person, but I like beach houses where you can sit and watch a movie, and I probably watched two or three. But there was one, and I'm not going to tell you to watch this or anything, but there was one that came out last week called Zack Snyder's Justice League. Now, just super quick, I'm not recommending it. It's a superhero movie. You might not be into superheroes. Movies, but on top of that, it's a little bit dark, kind of a superhero movie. There's some cussing in it, and here's the big thing: it's 4 hours long. 4 hours long, and that was my thought too. I was kind of going, "Well, I said, let's see if this thing is worth 4 hours." Now, what you might not know about the Zack Snyder Justice League is actually this movie. It's got Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman, what I used to call the Super Friends. The Super Friends formed this thing called the Justice League, and it came out 2 years ago, 2017. And as superhero movies go, it flopped. You wouldn't think it would have, but as superhero movies go, it flopped, because what happened is this guy named Zack Snyder shot and directed, and I think he even wrote this superhero movie. And at the end of all the shooting and stuff, and time when it's time to edit it all together and put the special effects on it, he had a family emergency, and so he quit the movie, and they brought in another guy to finish the movie, and he didn't like where Zack Snyder was going, so he chopped up everything, reshot things, put in different special effects, and it was a hot mess. And it just kind of bombed. And ever since then, there's been this call, let Zack Snyder come back and edit this movie like he wanted to edit it. And so finally, they gave him $70 million to redo this movie. And it came out last week. And let me tell you, here's the neat thing. It was a great story. What was a hot mess turned into a great story where he took each of these characters, and there was this arc of something they were struggling with. And at the same time, there was this world issue where if they didn't do something, the world was going to be destroyed. And in that four-hour arc, all those stories came to a culmination in this last battle scene where you're just going, after 4 hours, I just went, ah, you know, what was a terrible movie in 2017, once you saw the story play out, even in 4 hours, I just went, wow, that's good. There's something about a good story. We know this in the Bible. That's how God responds to us. That's how he tells us about his word, is through story. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. What's your favorite Bible story? There's something about story that digs down deep into us. As we're preparing for Easter next week. Easter is about the greatest story ever told. Amen? God sent his son to take on your sin, to die on a cross, and to put his righteousness on us. That whoever believes in him, whoever professes with their mouth that he is Lord and believes in their heart that he rose from the dead, he's saved. Amen. Eternally. It's the story of the entire Bible. The greatest story. God's about story. Can I tell you this morning, I'm not going to talk about so much the greatest story, although I am in this. I want to talk about the second greatest story in your life. The second greatest. The first greatest story is Jesus Christ and what he did. The second greatest story in your life is your story. And your story doesn't mean anything if Jesus doesn't have his story. But because of his story, your story is incredibly important. So the question I have for you this morning, and if you write things down, I want you to think about this question this morning, is, what is your story? What's your story? What kind of story do you have going on in your life? At your funeral, when someone tells your story, what is your story? Now, for a Christian, if you're here today and you've professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I tell you, when I look at Christians, when I look at my own life, really there's two basic stories. Two basic stories you've got to choose from in your life. Story number one is a victim story. A victim story. I'm a victim. It's all about me, right? What people are doing to me. How can I get ahead? How can I protect me? It's a victim story. Are you living a victim story this morning? Your other option is a victory story. A victory story. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus has done for you. It's all about what your eternal life is going to be about. It's a victory story. Now, I know there's lots of things in between victim story and a victory story. I know there's a wide range of gray in between these two extremes. But when you get down to the core of who you are you living a victim story or are you living a victory story? Now you might say, like, well, let's talk about the situation, right? Let's talk about the situation. If things are going bad, I'm living a victim story. If things are going good, I'm living a victory story. And can I tell you today, that's a bunch of junk. It's not about your situation. It's about what Jesus did. And when the church figures that out, we're going to go out there and do incredible things. But as long as you're focused in and feeding off your situation, you're going to be living in victory spiritually because of what Jesus did. But physically, you're going to be living a victim's life your entire life. It's not about the situation. If you think about stories, if you think about movies, if you think about stories from the Bible, look at the situations. They're getting thrown in lions' dens. They're getting, plagues coming at them. They're getting entire governments of the world attacking them. It's not the situation. If it is, they're all victims. But as we read it, we see their situations lead to victory. And they're living a victory life. What are you living? Are you living a victim life or are you living a victory life? Listen, I've always said this. It's not about your situation. It's about your perspective on your situation. Do you have a victim perspective on the situation you're dealing with right now? Or do you have a victory perspective on your situation? What's your finances like? Right? Your finances, that's a situation in your life. And you can say this, oh, woe is me, I'm a victim. Someone else has more money than me. Someone else has a bigger house than me. Someone else got it easier in life than I did. I am a victim and I'm going to hold on to my money. Or you can take the exact same situation and say, I'm going to live a victory story. Every penny I had come from Jesus Christ and God our Savior. And I'm going to look at it and say, how can I move forward the gospel of Christ in these 50, 60, 70, 80 years that I have with the victory that God's given me financially? Maybe you've got a relationship problem right now. And right now you're sitting in the middle of a relationship problem going, oh, is me. Man, if people were nice to me, I could do some stuff for God. If my boss cared about me, I could do some things for God. If my spouse treated me the way my spouse should treat me, our family could do something from God. But I'm going to live in this victim bubble. What if we took that same situation and said, God, you've given me some issues. And if me and my boss can work through this, people are going to look and say, look at the victory that comes from living a victorious life. If me and my spouse can work through these issues, what kind of victory can we have? I'm going to live in the fact that Jesus died for me, and that means I am a victor, and I'm going to get rid of the mentality Amen. That I'm a victim. And it's going to change. This is why this is important. Write this down if you want to, because this is the key thing, I think. When you don't know what God is up to in your life, when you don't get it, I don't know what God's up to in my life, I don't know what God is up to in this situation, this is what I know. When you don't know what God's up to, you are going to revert back. You're going to default to the core belief of what your story is. When you say, God, I don't know what's going on, you're going to step over to the victim circle if that's your core belief. God says, wait. God says, stop. God says, I need to take you through the valley of the shadow of death. And when you don't get it, you're going to revert to what your story is. And if you have a victim story, you're going to see all those things and go, oh, woe is me. But if we can get to the point where we have a victor mentality, that Jesus Christ took my sins, adopted me, I am going to live forever with Jesus Christ and God my Savior. And whatever happens in the next 10, 15, 20 years does not matter, except that it goes into my story, and therefore I'm going to look at it, and when I don't know what God's up to, and God says wait. And I don't know what God's up to, and God says stop. When I don't know what God is up to and I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to say, it's a victory. It's a victory. Because I'm a victor because of what Jesus Christ did. What you focus on is what you feed, right? If I focus on victim, I'm going to feed that victim. But if I focus on victory, in those situations, I'm going to see God shining through, shining through, shining. Come on, folks. Come on. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Say, but is that really in there? When I read Acts chapter 18, I go, what in the world were you thinking of, God? Because I know that they didn't write all these chapters and verses. Did y'all know that? That they didn't divide up Acts into chapters and verses when Luke was writing it. Yeah, he just kind of wrote it as a letter, right? But later on, some people came back and said it would be much easier to figure out if we had some chapters, kind of like a book, and it would be much easier to kind of find places in those chapters if we had verses. And so they added chapters and verses. I think that it was through the leading of the Holy Spirit that they broke up chapters and verses so that I could stand up here and say John 3:16, and you know what I'm talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. I can just hold it up at a football game, right? Somewhere along the line, God said, we're going to break it up. But when we hit chapter 18 and you just read it, I go, what are you thinking, God? Because in chapter 18, we start with Paul in Corinth. Corinth is in the bottom part of Greece. So just to give your mind this geographical look, you've got Italy where the boot is, right? Come over from Italy and you hit Greece. That's where God told Paul, go on over to Macedonia. Macedonia is present-day Greece. And then you come over from Greece and there's Turkey. And then you come down from Turkey and there's Israel. And you come over from Israel and there's Egypt. It's all around the Mediterranean Ocean, or sea is where we're at. That's in the news right now, isn't it? Suez Canal. Suez Canal connects the Mediterranean to the Red Sea, which basically connects the Atlantic Ocean to the Indian Ocean. And right now there's a ship in the middle of the Suez Canal blocking everything. 20,000 ships a year go through the Suez Canal and they're all just waiting. But listen, Paul has come into Corinth at the first of chapter 18 on his second missionary journey. In Corinth, we had that story last week where Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla and they kind of hang out, and then God tells him, do not fear. And we talked about fear a couple weeks ago. And then the 18th chapter just continues. And in the 18th chapter, we have this funny story in verses 12 through 17, where after Paul says, "Don't fear, nobody's going to attack you," a bunch of people come and get Paul and drag him to court. And you kind of go, "Well, God, I thought you said no one was going to attack me. They just dragged me in front of court." But if you read verses 12 through 17, they accuse Paul in front of this judge. And Paul, the Bible says, it's just plainly, Paul stands up to speak. And before he can say a word, the judge says, "No, be quiet. This is dumb. Paul, you're free to go. And you there, the prosecutor, don't ever bring stuff like this to me again." And it said the crowd rose up at this place where they were going to have Paul beaten and thrown in jail. And instead, without Paul saying a single word, they beat the prosecutor up in front of the judge. And the judge just sits there and looks at him. "That's what you get for bringing Paul in here when you weren't supposed to." Kind of a weird story right there. And then it goes into verse number 18 through 21. And Paul goes back to Ephesus. Now, if you remember, Paul's been wanting to get to Ephesus. Paul kept on trying to get into this part of Turkey called Asia Minor. He wanted to go in there because Ephesus is a main coastal town. But instead, God said, go across this part of the Mediterranean Ocean and be over here in Corinth. Well, finally, God says, you can go on back to Turkey, into this Asia Minor city of Ephesus, where we get the book of Ephesians. And we kind of go, oh boy, here we go. This is what the second missionary journey's been about. Getting back to Ephesus. And the Bible spends one, maybe two, we'll say three verses on it. And really what it says is Paul went to Ephesus and he took Aquila and Priscilla with him. Paul shaved his head bald. I like that verse. Shaved his head bald. And then they asked Paul to stay in Ephesus, and he says, "No, I need to get on back to Jerusalem." That's what they say about Ephesus. And then Aquila and Priscilla stay there. We get down into verses 22 to 23a, one and a half verses. Paul goes to Jerusalem. Paul goes to Antioch. Antioch's where the church is that sent Paul out. That ends the second missionary journey. Now, that would be a great place for the chapter to end, right? It's the end of the second missionary journey. First missionary journey, he's there with Barnabas, and he just kind of hits Turkey. Second missionary journey, Barnabas and him split ways. Paul picks up Silas and Timothy, does Turkey, goes over to Greece, like we were saying, comes back into Turkey, and comes back to Jerusalem and Antioch. That concludes that circuit of the second missionary journey. But the Bible doesn't break the chapter up right there. It spends a verse and a half saying he went to Jerusalem and then to Antioch. And then in verse 23 it says, and now he starts his third missionary journey, right in the middle of the chapter. He just said, here's the third one. And it says, so Paul goes back to these original churches that he visited in the first missionary journey. And you kind of go, well, maybe right there's a good place to stop. You know, we kind of stop the second, start the third. But no, before it finishes out this chapter, it gives a meanwhile back at the ranch kind of part. You ever seen that in one of those westerns? You know, the hero's over here doing this, and then it goes, meanwhile, back at the ranch. And so right here, as the third missionary journey is starting, it pauses. And it says, let's go back to Ephesus. Paul's over here in kind of Eastern Turkey, but over here in Western Turkey is this little town of Ephesus on the coast where Aquila and Priscilla, the two people that he met over in Corinth and stayed a year with when God said wait, they came with him to Ephesus and just stayed. And so it says meanwhile, it actually even uses the word meanwhile in verse number 24, meanwhile a Jew named Apollos. This is not Apollos Creed that fights Rocky, by the way. It's different Apollos. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scripture. Verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fever, I don't know how to say it, and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. says Apollos was a good speaker and he knew everything about the Messiah coming. He even knew that John had said Jesus is the Messiah, but he didn't have a full knowledge of what happened with the death and the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't have the full, he stopped with the baptism of John. In verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila, who had been in Corinth, who had spent a year and a half with Paul when God said, wait, and then followed him to Ephesus and stayed there. When Aquila and Priscilla, that's a husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, when they, verse number 26, he began to speak boldly in the sky. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. And when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, Achaia is the country around Corinth. So he wanted to go back across the water and come over here to Corinth area again. It says, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And when he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. And for he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scripture that Jesus was Messiah. And that ends the 18th chapter. Now, for me, a storyteller, I thought the story of the 18th chapter was Paul getting back to Ephesus. That wasn't the story. I thought the story might be in the 18th chapter, the finishing of the second missionary journey, but that wasn't the story. I thought it might be about Paul being celebrated in Jerusalem and Antioch and then starting the third missionary journey, but that wasn't the story of the 18th chapter. The story of the 18th chapter was the power of three different people or families living out victory stories. That's what 18 is about. Three different families, three different people living out not victim stories, but victory stories. You got Paul. Paul is in Corinth, and God says, wait. We talked about this, right? Don't you hate it when God says, wait? I want to go. I'm going to do something. And here's Paul. He's kind of been running from all the Jewish people, and he's in Corinth, and he just had a fight kind of with the Jewish synagogues there, and usually his thing is after he fights with the Jewish people come and attack him, and so he moves on to the next city. But God said, fear not. I want you to stay. I want you to wait. What if Paul had a victim story right there? Do you ever have a victim story when God says wait? Do you ever go, but God, I got all this stuff to do. But God, don't you know what I could do if you just let me go into Ephesus? But God, I can't wait. It becomes a victim story. What if Paul had a victim story right there? He says, you want me to wait here? They're going to kill me, God. I'm a victim. God, you want me to wait here? I got things to do. You don't understand, God. I can't wait here and just make tents. I can't do that. I've already talked to these people. They've already run me off from the synagogue. Woe is me. What if he had a victim story? Well, then he wouldn't have spent a year and a half with Aquila and Priscilla. He wouldn't have spent that time. He would have just ran out of town. God needed Aquila and Priscilla to be discipled. Let's look at them. Aquila and Priscilla. Here's a married couple. They were from Alexandria. The Roman government had pushed them out and they landed in Corinth. They were tent makers. And what God said to them was, we're not going to wait. We're going to change the direction of your ministry. You thought you had a ministry to the Corinthians, but I need you in Ephesus. And he said, what did they have to do? What about all their friends and families that were there around them in Corinth? All of a sudden, God said, go to Ephesus. They had a choice, didn't they? We can follow Paul on this missionary journey across the sea to Ephesus, or we can stay here. God said, you've got to change what you're doing. Has God ever asked you to change what you're doing? And how do you handle it? Most of the time, a lot of times, when God tells me to change, I kind of slide over to victim. God, you want me to change? Don't you know what's happening at Waller Baptist Church right now? Mac McMahon got up this morning and challenged, you know, don't you know what's happening? We just sold some property and we've got all this money, God. God, don't you know those houses are going up there? And if God suddenly said, no, you need to change. Oh, he's not saying that to me, by the way. Praise the Lord. But if he did, I'd probably do my victim bubble. God, I don't think so. I think I'm supposed to stay here. God, it's all about me. But did Aquila and Priscilla know? They had this victory mentality. They said, God, you want us to go to Ephesus? We're selling the house, the tent, whatever they lived in. We're breaking off relationships. We're switching schools. We're emptying out the savings account because you said go, and we're all about a victory story. And we're going to go. What about Apollos? God told Apollos, it's time to serve. Did you see? Apollos didn't even have the full understanding of Jesus Christ. He didn't even fully understand. All he knew is there was a Messiah, and his name was Jesus, and something incredible is happening in this world. And he didn't say, when God said serve, he didn't go, but God, I don't know everything else yet. But God, I'm not as good as Paul. But God, don't you understand? I'm not ready to serve. I'll just sit over and wait, God. When I get able to serve good, then we'll do maybe the victory. But right now, God, you haven't given me everything I needed. It's a victim story. God ever asked you to do something you told him no? You told him no because you didn't think you were ready for it. What if Apollos had said that? What if he said no? But no, he had a victory story. He said, listen, whatever you've given me the ability to speak, God, I'm going to speak. You gave me the ability to stand up against everybody. Do you know how many people God gives the ability to speak? How many of them are using it as a victory story for Jesus Christ? And how many are using their ability to speak as a victim story of saying, how can I get what I want? How about you? What has God given you? Are you using it as a victory story or a victim story? Are you going about it's all me, 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 me? Or are you saying it's all about Jesus? Real quick. Three different things to live a victory story. We're going to go a little bit long today. I feel like you need to hear this because I needed to hear it this week. The number one thing, if you want to live a victory story, is to start now. It's what we just said about Apollos. If you don't start now saying, I will live a victory story, you'll never get there. That story that you're living is going to always be a victim story. We're studying on Wednesday night some Andy Stanley stuff on guardrails. It's good this week. He said, we don't realize, but God says guard our heart. Guard your heart. I mean, because it's our heart where our story is. Am I a victim or am I a victor? Am I a hero? Am I living a hero story? Am I living a victim story? God said, guard your heart. He said this. Here's some things that you can see if you're living a victim story or a victory story. He said, do you have guilt that's driving your life right now? Do you have guilt? Guilt is a victim story. Do you have anger? Is anger driving your life? Anger is a victim story. Greed. Do you have greed in your life right now? Greed is a victim story. Jealousy. Are you jealous right now? Something someone else has? That's a victor story. What if we intentionally started to change that? What if we said, I'm not going to do that anymore? A lot of times we want to go and say, wait, God, as soon as my heart's right, I'll change those things. No, start now. Apollo started before he had the full story. He just said, I know it's truth, so I'm going forward. Listen, what if you said that today? Here's how you do it. Replace things. Write that down. If you have guilt in your life, here's what you need. You need confession. Because guilt's all about, it's something I've done, and I've done something wrong, and my life won't work because of me. Here's what God said, confess your sins, one to another. And that suddenly opens up that light in your life. Listen, you can confess to God, that's good, but God's already forgiven you, he already knows. But there's power when you confess to somebody else, especially if it's the person you've hurt. Confession, that moves you into a victory. God, I trust you. Now you might say, I'm too scared to confess this sin. Okay, well, start with God then. Or start with someone not related to the issue. But the power of Jesus Christ says you're forgiven. And if you focus in on guilt rather than confession and forgiveness, you're going to live in a victim mentality. Anger. Switch that with forgiveness. If you're angry with someone right now, here's how you live a victory life. I forgive you. And you release that and you live like that. And most of the time, I forgive you, but not really. Right? And that puts us right back over in the victim side. How about living a life where you truly say, what you did against me, I forgive. Speak it out loud. And suddenly you're living in victory. You got greed? Write a big to you check. That's how Andy said it, wasn't it, Lavelle? He said, I'm not going to tell you the number because what's big to you isn't big to me, or what's big to me is nothing to you. But what about if suddenly, instead of greediness, you became a giver and you said, God, I'm going to write some kind of check that's a big gift for me to move me from a victim mentality to a victory mentality. You got jealousy? How about celebrate? How about celebrate? Can I tell you right now, you know what the number one biggest church in Waller, Texas is? It ain't us. In the city limits of Waller, there's a new church. And it's called Real Life Church. And from what I can tell after meeting with their pastor, they're growing faster than us and they're bigger than us. My first gut thought is victim. Oh, I wish I had this people. I wish I had that mentality. Well, what can we do so that we can be the biggest church? Well, that's a victim mentality. I tell you this, you probably not like me for this, but I'm going to live in victory. I don't care what you think. I was at Pizza Hut on Friday night, and there was a guy there, young guy. It's 7 o'clock at night, and he walks up to Real Life Church that's meeting there. You know, they're not meeting at that time, and he's pulling on the door. And I get out of my car, and I said, it's not open. And he comes over to me. He's a young guy. And the first thing I said, that is a great church. Why don't you go there Sunday morning? And it was probably almost at the end of the conversation before I told him about our church. Because here's what my thought was. If God's pulling him to that church where he's checking on a Saturday night if he can get in that door, it's a victory if he's there this morning. It's not a jealousy against this church. It's a victory if that young man got up this morning and went into that church. And if I sat here and bad-mouthed Real Life Church so that he could come here instead, I'm a victim. I want to live in victory. We need to be praying for all our churches in town. I think at that point, we're living a victory life. We're focusing on victory, and our church is going to grow. But it doesn't matter because the kingdom of God's going to grow. Boy, my voice sounds like a 13-year-old, but that's okay. Listen, we've got to get out of that mentality. Start now. Side note, we have to start seeing each other as victors. We got to stop looking at each other and go, boy, there's a victim. We can't look around our congregation and say, we're a congregation full of victims. We have to start seeing people like Jesus does. And I'm looking out at a congregation of people who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that means you are heroes and victors. And when we stop running each other down about being victims, We're going to do something. Number two, number one is start now. Number two is locate and break victim habits in your life. Locate and break victim habits in your life. Listen, Paul was developing a victim habit. He was fearful. God said, don't fear. God pointed out a place. You've got a victim habit, Paul. You're starting to fear. Break that. Trust me. You want to live a victory life? You've got habits right now. I guarantee it. You've got habits that lead you to be a victim. You don't even know it. I'm reading a book right now called Atomic Habits. An atom is the smallest thing, but it has the greatest power. And he said, what if we look at our habits and say they're small things, but they have the greatest power in our life? I'll give you one thing. One thing. What if you started pointing and calling out habits in your life, your reactions to things that cause you to live a victim life rather than a victory life? You say, what do you mean point and call out? If you go to Japan right now, they have the biggest subway mass movement kind of buses and stuff like that. If you go to Japan right now, it is so weird. This was in that book, Atomic Habit. They said, you'll come into this massive transportation hub. And they said, it's the biggest in the world, but it is the safest in the world. And he said, what you'll see is you'll just go, what in the world is going on? Because when they start up the train, you'll see the conductor stand up, train is pulling out, and point at the track in front of him. And when he gets up to speed, you're sitting there reading your paper, and all of a sudden you hear the conductor points at the speedometer on the train going, 55 miles an hour, you know, or whatever fast they're going. Here's what they found out. They found if they wanted to be safe and change habits, that not only do you need to notice when something's happened, but you need to point a physical thing, and you need to speak it. And they said, suddenly, little habits are just kind of blaring out to them. They're not going 60, 70, 80 when they're supposed to be going 55. Because they look at it, they call it out. Point and call. And it's made it the safest transportation in the world. What if we, when we saw a habit in our life that made us victims, what if we would just stop and stand up and point at it and call it out? That's a victim habit. You know, I'm a fat guy. I'm unhealthy. I'm not taking care of the temple of God. So when I come up on a gallon of ice cream, what if I just stood up and said, that's a victim habit right there, that ice cream. That's not coming in my body. I'm living a victory body. Now, that's embarrassing. That's kind of embarrassing to really do that. Boy, if I would, though. If I would start calling out these habits of, I'm stressed, therefore I'm eating. If I would say, no, that's not what a victor does, that's what a victim does. How do I feed me when I'm stressed? But what if I called it out? It would be worth the embarrassment. It would be. Listen, I'm not telling you to stand up and scream at everything in your life. Might be good. But you do have to notice what your habits are and to break them. All right, guys, here we go. We're pulling into the end of the sermon now. Number one was to start now. Number two, locate and break habits of guilt and anger and greed and jealousy. And number three, remind yourself that you don't know what's in the balance. Remind yourself that when you choose a victim life over a victory life, you have no idea what's in the balance. When Aquila and Priscilla decided to go to Ephesus, they had never heard of Apollos. Apollos goes on from Ephesus back to Corinth, about around that region. Paul says this of Apollos. He said, I planted the seed, but Apollos came in and watered the seeds and made those churches grow. But when Aquila and Priscilla trusted God and said, I'm going to live a victory life, and if you tell me to move, I'm going to move. They didn't know Apollos was coming. But if they had lived a victim life, Apollos would have never got the full gospel. And he would have never watered. He would have never helped those churches grow. They didn't know what hung in the balance. You don't know what hangs in the balance. You might be going, Blake, just leave me alone. I just want to live a victim life. I can't leave you alone. Because you don't know what hangs in the balance. You don't know what hangs in the balance for you. You don't know what hangs in the balance for your family. You don't know what hangs in the balance for your children. You don't know what hangs in the balance for your great-grandchildren. You don't know what hangs in the balance for this church of you living a victim life. You don't know. And you choose it. And I choose it. And we've got to get to this point to say, God, I don't know what hangs in the balance. Therefore, I will not choose that. Here's a story to help you remember that. A guy named Donald Miller wrote a book. And in the book, he talks about story. And one day, a guy came to him and he said, Donald, he said, my little girl, she's a sophomore in high school now. And listen, she's on drugs. She's running with the wrong crowd. And she's got a boyfriend I hate. Because he's pulling her in. What should I do? And Donald Miller had been writing this stuff about story, about God's story in our life. And he said he just felt the Holy Spirit tell him to change your story. And so Donald looked, he said, look, I can't tell you how to do it. He said, I don't even have children. But I'm going to tell you this, that she's got a victim story right now. She's doing drugs. Because she's got a victim story. She's being rebellious because she has a victim story. She has chosen a man who is, like 4 or 5 years older than her that's pulling her away because she feels like she's a victim. And if you want to change her life, change her story to a hero story. The guy said, how do I do that? He said, I don't know. 6 months later, Donald Miller said, man, I thought about that afterwards. He said, I bet that didn't work at all. He said, I hope it worked. I hope it, but he said, and he sees the guy. And the guy runs up to him and he said, thank you for that advice. He says, what? He said, yeah. He said, I went home and he said, I don't need to change her story. I need to change my story. And if I change my story, it'll change her story. I need to change my family's story. He said, I'm yelling, I'm screaming at my daughter. He said, what kind of story is that? I get yelled and screamed at home. And he said, so I started getting on the line going, what can our story be as a family? What can it be? And he said, he found this mission group that had on their front page, we need to build an orphanage in Mexico in this one city, and we need to raise $35,000 to build this orphanage. And if we don't, there's kids dying on the street. And he said, God just came over him and said, that's your story. He got his family together. He said, guys, we don't have $35,000, but there's a city in Mexico where kids are out on the street and they're going to die if they don't come up with $35,000. He said, so what I'm saying as a family, let's do it. Let's do it. No vacation this year. We're canceling cable on the thing. We're canceling Netflix. We're going to get down to the least amount of money that we can live on so we can move everything over here so we can pay $35,000 to see this. That's our story. He said the girl was mad at him. She said, what do you mean no vacation? We were going to go to Florida this year, and I told my friends about it. What do you mean you're going to cut off our cell phone? What do you mean, Dad? And he said she slammed the door and he just went, oh no, what a bad advice Donald gave me. So the next morning she got up. She said, Dad, I've been thinking about it. I said, I got on the line last night. She said, I looked at that city. She said, there's pictures of those kids out on the street. And she said, it just hit me. If we don't do this, it's not going to happen. And she said, I know you said no vacation this year, but is there any way we as a family can go to Mexico where I can meet these kids and meet these people? Because she said, I've got this following on Instagram. You go figure out what that is. And she said, if I can start putting up pictures of what our family is doing, she said, I know my friends will start giving money towards that $35,000. He said, within 6 months, she was off drugs and she had kicked the boyfriend out. Why? Because she moved from a victim story to a hero story. She moved from going, it's all about me, and I don't like me, and I don't like where I am, and I'm a victim, to if I don't help these kids, nobody is, and I need to be a hero. And when you start guarding your heart, and when you don't know what God's up to, you default to what your story is. And her story became a hero story, and she got that junk out of her life. I can't tell you that that happens immediately every time, but I know there's truth in that. You don't know what hangs in the balance. But if we start changing stories, what God can do. So I'll end with this question again. What's your story? Are you living a victim story right now? Are you living a victory story? Let me stretch it one more time. What's our church's story? Are we a victim church? Or are we a victory church? If we're a victory church, but if we're a victim church, oh, it's me, right? If it's a victim church, oh, God, we don't have the young people in here. Where's all the young people? Where's those young families? Oh, God, you know, 5-10 years ago, half the church left. God, if only that hadn't happened, we'd be fine. Oh, God, we had this young pastor came in that, well, young, I call myself young. He doesn't know what he's doing. You know, God, we had this other pastor that, we could come up with a victim story for our church so easy. We had COVID, and you know, we dropped from 100 to 70. God, oh! We start focusing on the victim, and it just grows. What you focus on, you feed. What if we focused on we're a victory church? God, we got 60, 70 people in here right now. God, we got $1 million in the bank right now. God, we got teams trying to figure out if we need to build or stay. We've got teams talking about giving away $150,000. Doesn't that sound like a victory? Are you focused on that, or are you focused on how many people are in the room? Are you focused on that, or are you focused on this new church that has younger families in it? What are you focused on? Are we a victim church or a victory church? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you wrote the story, God. We don't write our story. And what you chose to write is that your Son loved us so much that he came to this earth and died for our sins so that our story is a victory story. God, help me to live that way. Help our church to live that way. Help our families to live that way. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.